Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day that we can come together and study your word. We thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ who love the word of God and want to be fed by the word of God. And Lord, we ask you just to minister to us today. And thank you that Luke's surgery went well, and just continue to touch him and help him to heal now. And for Joyce there at Holston Valley, we pray that you would help her to continue to feel better and continue to recover from the chemo. And for Robin, Lord, with the radiation, as she's very tired, we pray you just strengthen her body and help her and minister there also. And continue to pray for Bill with these blood clots, that they would clear up and he'd be back to full strength. And just touch him. Think of Pam today, as she's not able to be with us. And think of Pam and David's daughter-in-law as she gives birth this week. We pray that would go well. Their granddaughter who broke her arm, we pray that that would heal now the way it should. And think of the Galleon's grandson, that he would continue to do well after this concussion. Lord, a lot of folks with different needs, and we pray that you would just minister to each one and just touch folks and help them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as many of you know, this last week we were gone. We took 46 of our seniors, actually, I guess 44, my wife and I aren't that old yet, you know. We just had a wonderful time. Nancy Hall had done all the organization, and so I just drove the bus. And part of what we did Wednesday night, we had our own service. And I've really been thinking for some time about what to speak on in that service. And to be honest with you, just didn't have a whole lot of direction. And I'd already started studying for this morning and reading at the beginning of the week. And the thought for today, I thought, you know, that is a great thought for me and for everybody. So there are some of you here that have kind of already heard a partial challenge on this text. The rest of you are going to hear the whole thing today. One of the challenges we had going up was the air conditioning on the bus was rather sporadic. We needed a good air conditioning man. I know you don't work on cars or buses. But it did okay, and I did a lot of praying and a lot of praising. When I see the numbers going up, I do a lot of praying, and when I see the numbers going down, I do a lot of praising. And the Lord really blessed. You know, the weather was nice, and all the way home it worked just like clockwork. I was kind of concerned about Friday because it was supposed to be in the 80s, and you get 46 people with all that body heat and the sun coming in the windows, and I'm thinking we are going to die. And man, I set it on 72, and I had several complaining it was too cold. I pushed to 73, and that thing just stayed right there. It was just awesome. It was just incredible. And we got home, and I thought, this is wonderful, and we've been rejoicing about all these things. And my wife got in the van, and she was going to drive to Johnson City to pick up our dog from our faithful dog sitter, Tracy. She called me and she said, something's not right. She said, I turned the car on and there's smoke and there's burning rubber. And I thought, hallelujah. I think probably what has happened is the compressor locked up and burned the belt off. And so air conditioning strikes again. And I'll be honest with you, it was almost like the Lord said, okay, Seaman, you taught on it Wednesday night. Let's see how you do. Let's see how you do. You say, what are you talking about? Well, our text today is made up of two words. And we're going to spend a half hour talking about two words, okay? It's chapter 5, verse 16. Our seniors already memorized this verse. They did very well with it. Here it is. You ready? I hope you found it, because if you haven't by now, you're going to miss it. Two words. Rejoice when things are going well. Now, if your Bible says that, you've got the wrong version, okay? Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Now, folks, that may just be two words, but those are two, as Pastor would say, powerful words. In fact, this is really a test of your salvation. Because a true believer is able to rejoice evermore. So So let's talk about it this morning. This is a command from God. If you're a believer today, God is commanding you to rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. All right, let's look at it. Number one, the command to be joyful. The command to be joyful. This is not a suggestion. This is not an idea that Paul is throwing out. This is a command, not from Paul, but from whom? From God. David Ellison, are you a believer? You sure about that? Okay. This is God's command to you. Rejoice evermore. This is God's command to me. Darren, are you a believer? This is God's command to you. Rejoice evermore. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the meaning of the command. What does this mean? Now, it's only two words, so it shouldn't take us all long to figure it out. What does it mean? And I want to talk, first of all, about the feeling. And this is not outward happiness. What does happiness depend on? Circumstances. What's happening, okay? That's what it depends upon. It's based entirely on earthly pleasure. Now, when we talk about the world and the things in the world that people are searching after that make them happy, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us, what are those things? Love not the world. All right, what are they? Lust of the eyes. Actually, I think lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The desire to do, to have, to be, fun, fame, and fortune. Now, most people, their happiness is totally dependent upon those things. And if it makes you happy, you do it. If buying it makes you happy, or you think it'll make you happy, you do it. And everything is based on pleasure from doing or having. That's what happiness is. Now, when you think about that, how long will happiness last? Isn't it amazing? How many of you have been on vacation recently? Okay. Remember before the vacation started? This is going to be great. And for weeks, depending on the vacation, maybe even months, you were saying, wow, this is going to be awesome. Oh, it's going to be, we are going to be so happy. Oh, it's going to be great. And boy, the vacation came and oh man, it was wonderful. And then what happened? It ended. And what happened to the happiness? Back to planet Earth, you know? Back to the same old, same old, same old. What about pleasure? How long does pleasure last? The pleasure of sin is for a season. Even regular pleasure. You know, all of these things, folks, simple matter of fact is, the Word of God tells us in Proverbs 27:20, it says, the eyes of man are never satisfied. We built our house 27 years ago. I shouldn't say that. We have been building our house for 27 years. When we first got it, now it was only 1,150 square feet, had a carport on it, and we thought it was wonderful. We moved out of an apartment, and man, it was. We had all this grass and all this area, and oh, it was just wonderful, until the year 2000. The year 2000, we had to add on. And so we added 700 square feet to the back. And now we have this, we have a family room and an office and a big closet full of stuff and another bathroom with a shower. Oh, that was a blessing. And a workshop, hallelujah, all right? It was wonderful until 2013. 2013, we got to add on. I've told my wife, we are done adding on, all right? Or maybe she told me that. I'm not sure who told her. Now, what's the moral of the story? We're just never satisfied. There's nothing in this world that can satisfy you. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Look, if your happiness or your joy depends on what's happening, it's not going to last. You're not going to be a joyful person. Now, that's not true joy. Now, I've called it a feeling, but really, joy is not a feeling. Joy is really a choice. So it's not happiness. It's not what depends on external things. Joy depends upon the internal. It is an inner attitude or an inner spirit about you that is totally unaffected by what's going on around us. That's what joy is. Now, it's seen throughout Scripture. I was going to tell you to hold your place in 1 Thessalonians 5, but if you can't remember it, don't worry about it. It's only two words. So turn to Luke chapter 6. I want to look at several passages here. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. Now, notice the first three words. What are they? Blessed are ye. Now, the rest of the verse should say, when you got lots of money in the bank, when you got the biggest house in the neighborhood, and you got the nicest cars, and whatever, right? Look at it. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. What? What? And go on. And when they shall separate you from their company, when they shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, look, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Somebody defriends you on Facebook. Leap for joy. Well, you may, if it's the wrong, you know, you may wish they'd been done that a long time ago. So look, you can't rejoice and leap for joy if everything is based on external circumstances. Can't do it. Listen to Acts 5:41. It's about the apostles when they were beaten and thrown in jail for preaching. And it says, then they departed from the presence of the council. And what were they doing? Can you believe those guys? Man, they're so mean to us. We're trying to do what's right. What were they doing? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts chapter 16, I think of a chapter content. What's Acts chapter 16 about? Paul and Silas in prison. Very good. And they were judged incorrectly. They were beaten when they should not have been beaten. They were thrown in jail. They're in this terrible, gross prison, tied up or chained to these soldiers, and at midnight they were griping and complaining, right? What were they doing? They were praying and praising God. Now, either they're wacko or they've got something that we don't have today. Okay? Colossians 1:24 says, who now rejoice... This is Paul speaking, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Think about that. I suffer from my cupboard. It goes on all the time. And I say, Mike, I'm just rejoicing that I'm able to suffer for you. Sounds a little foreign to 21st century Christianity, doesn't it? James 1:2, here's a good one. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or testings. He's saying, look, folks, you need to have joy when things aren't going well. Now, there's the feeling. Secondly, the frequency. Rejoice how often? Evermore. Evermore. Now I was going to have you turn to other passages in 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to skip that for sake of time where we see the same word, but it just means always or forever. Just always do it. The Apostle Paul is telling you, Kim Brummett, that you should have joy 24/7. Now, I don't think probably what he's saying is you should be jumping up and running and going crazy and shouting and laughing and being just wild all the time. I mean, I'll be honest with you. My wife called me and I think I was still here at the church and told him about the air conditioning. I didn't throw the phone down and go running around my office saying, hallelujah, this is so exciting. Our air conditioning is torn up. This is great. I get to spend some more money. Oh, this is wonderful. If I did that, you'd probably have me put into Woodridge or somewhere. But I do think it is the ability to have a confident hope and joy within your spirit, not despondent, not discouraged, not go, you know, when something happens, not run to the medicine cabinet and take some kind of medicine to take care of it. But it is having an inner joy that it just continues no matter what. Paul's life is a great example. He went through all kinds of trials. Trials we'll never go through probably. And in 2 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, he says, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, listen, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. It's interesting to me, all throughout Scripture we see the same truth. This is not just here. The last four or five chapters, well, not last, I guess it would be John 13 through 17. The Lord Jesus Christ is preparing to go to Calvary. He's going to die. He's going to take the sins of the world upon himself. He's going to pay for those sins by his death. And there's an amazing word that goes on in that passage over and over again, and it's the word joy. The word joy. In fact, let's turn there. John chapter 15. We can look at these real quickly. Remember the circumstances now. The Lord is ministering to his disciples just before he's about to die on the cross. And in John 15, verse 11, he says, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you. Remember that phrase, by the way. We'll see it again later. And that your joy might be full. He said, look, here again, the Lord is about to die. He's about to go through all this suffering, and he says, I want you to have full joy. Look in chapter 16, verse 20 through 24. 16:20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And he gives a great illustration. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she has delivered the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man child is born into the world. And again, he goes on to say in verse 24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. God wants us to have full joy. And then I want you to turn to the book of Philippians. Real quickly, turn to Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. When Paul wrote the book of Philippians, where was he writing from? Prison. This is one of the prison epistles, okay? So he's sitting, you see it? He's sitting there, he's got his big screen TV, and he's got air conditioning, and right? No. he's in a hole, okay? And he's writing to these people in Philippi, and look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. With joy. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. It says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Here's a guy sitting in a prison cell, and he's rejoicing. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be abundant in Jesus Christ. For sake of time, I'm going to skip several and jump right to chapter 4 and verse 4. Here's the biggie right here. Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I think what happened was, but Paul, you don't know my circumstances. But Paul, wait a minute, you don't know how bad this is. And so he says what? Again I say, rejoice, okay? Rejoice. Rejoice. There's the command. Now look, believer, God is commanding you to have an inner joy an inner contentment, an inner satisfaction, no matter what the circumstance is. That's what God's command is. Now, let's finish the lesson by talking about how do you do it? How do you do it? We've seen the command. What's the cause of joyfulness? What can you do to be joyful? Let me give you two things. Number one, concentration on God. Concentration on God. When I lose my joy, when I lose my contentment, you know the problem? Got a wrong view of God, or I'm not focusing on God and who He is. So, number one, concentration on God, a correct view of God. This is a matter of theology. Look, when we are not content and joyful in difficult circumstances and we're griping and complaining, what are we saying about God? I've got three or four written down. You help me. What are we saying about God? What's that? God is not faithful. God is not in control. God is not able to help me in this situation. God doesn't care. Isn't that what the disciples said in the boat? Storm? What'd they say? Carest thou not that we perish? What were they saying? So they were saying, Lord, you don't care. God, you must not be in control, because if you were, you would never let this happen to me. Could we be saying God is not being good to me, not being fair to me, not being faithful to me? Now, I doubt that in the midst of a trial, probably none of you have actually said those words. Well, you may have, but we've probably all thought them. Interesting, when Lazarus died, and the Lord came to the house, and Martha went out to meet him, what did she say to the Lord? Remember? If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Remember, they called for him. Lazarus is sick. And he waited, what, 2 or 3 or 4 days? And Martha's saying, Lord, you say you love Lazarus. You say you love our family. If you did, you would have come here and he would not have died. Folks, a wrong view of God is going to cause us all kinds of trouble. God is finite. God doesn't know what's going on. God doesn't care about what's going on. Now, let me give you a couple thoughts on these things. Number one, this helps me so much when things aren't going the way I think they should. This is a great truth. And I God is in control. Isn't that a great truth? We have a sovereign God. Nothing happens in my life that God has not either authored or allowed. Now, that is good Bible theology. This is true. Look, if it happens, God allowed it or God authored it, okay? There are no mistakes in the Christian's life. There's no luck in the Christian's life. I've told you before, my dad would never have a potluck luncheon or supper at the church. He said, there is no luck for a Christian. And that's true. God is sovereign in all things. And you've often heard Preacher Lashley sing the song or quote the song, God is still on the throne and he cares for his own. His promise is true. He will not forsake you. God is still on the throne. You say, well, these things happen in my life. I'm not even sure God loves me. Oh, I want to remind you, folks, Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Listen, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Oh, what a great truth. I don't know what you're going through today, but I want you to know God loves you. None of these things can separate us from the love of God. Not only that, God is in control. God loves us. Thirdly, God knows what he's doing. He has a perfect plan for my life. Aren't you glad that's true? There are times that our lives take twists and turns and we think, what in the world? Boy, it's good for me to know that God's in control and he has a perfect plan for my life. What's the great verse we often use for this? Romans 8:28, which says what? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God has a perfect plan for our lives. Many of you know the story of Ron Hamilton when, as I guess he was in college at the time, he began to have trouble with his eye and went to the eye doctor, found out he had a growth behind his eye, and he went into surgery, and they said, we'll either be able to get it out or you'll come out of surgery without an eye. Now, when you're in college or that age, you're 19, 20, 21 years old, that's pretty devastating. Now, you know the rest of the story is he came out of surgery and his eye was gone. And he began to wear a patch. And he went to church and the kids started calling him Patch the Pirate. And the rest is history. God would have never used him the way he has if he hadn't lost that eye. And soon after that, he wrote, God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant or molding a man, God, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seem long. In darkness, he giveth a song. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came, and tears fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, that's good theology, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. And the chorus, oh, rejoice in the Lord. He make no mistakes. He knoweth the end of the path that I take, for when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. What a great truth. Folks, if you're going to be a joyful believer, you're going to have a right theology. But you know what? You can have a right theology and still sink when the troubles come if your focus isn't correct. So we need to have a correct view of God and then a continual view of God, and that's all about focus. We've talked about that over and over and over again. The Apostle Peter is a great example. Christ is walking on the water. He's in there all in the boat. And Peter does what? He said, Lord, I want to come and walk on the water with you. And Jesus said, come on. Can you imagine? He just steps out of the boat. We got waves crashing everywhere. We got wind crashing everywhere. And Peter just starts strolling across the water. Isn't that something? And he's looking at the Lord and he's thinking, this is good stuff. And then all of a sudden, what happened? Whoa. Did you see those white caps over there? Did you see that wave? And what happened? Going down, yeah. And what a great illustration for us as believers. When the trial comes, man, you may have great theology, but if your focus is in the wrong place, you're in big trouble. And the times I get discouraged and despondent and really feeling sorry for myself is when my eyes are on the problem and not on the power of God. Boy, our focus is so important. A right theology, we need to have that. We need to be able to concentrate on God. And let me give you the final thing, and we'll be done. And that is, secondly, being controlled by the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Help me with those. What's the first one? Love. What's the second one? Joy. Are you serious? You know what? When I'm discouraged and despondent and downtrodden, it is an obvious sign that I'm not being controlled by the Spirit of God. Because when I'm controlled by the Spirit of God, I will have love. I will have joy and all those other things, including long-suffering. Boy, that was tested this week. Some people see that big bus and they're driving, they just freak out. They just stop. If you are spirit controlled, you see, here's the great thing, because you know what the source of joy is? Remember back in John 15? And Jesus was saying, I want you to have my joy. Where does joy come from? It comes from God. And when the Holy Spirit of God fills you and controls you, no matter what's going on in your life, probably this week the engine of my van will blow up. But you know, it's all right. God's still on the throne. I'll borrow your car. Some of you have four or five. You know, it's okay. Rejoice. Now, folks, this is important. Number one, why is it important? Because God commands it. Number two, because it's our testimony. We read in Acts chapter 16 or talked about Paul and Silas, and I didn't give you the whole verse, but it says at midnight they prayed and sang praises to the Lord. Do you know how that verse ends? And the prisoners heard them. And those prisoners, when now think about this. I've never been in jail. I've been there to preach, but never to stay permanently. But if you're in jail and all of a sudden all the doors come open and you're a criminal and you're guilty, what are you going to do? Hallelujah, I'm out of here. Now, an amazing thing happened. Not one of them left. Now, I think, and we'll get to heaven, we'll find out for sure, but I just think Paul and his testimony and Silas, their testimony was so strong that people were just, wow. You see, folks, when you're at work and the community and your life falls apart and you respond with joy, what a testimony. What a testimony to those around you. By the way, if your life falls apart and you become discouraged and despondent and bitter and murmur and gripe and all those things, that's also a testimony. But when you can respond in joy, you're telling everybody, hey, it's okay. God still loves me. God's still on the throne. It's going to be all right. He's got the power to carry me through. God has a reason for it. He's working in my life. I don't know what's going on. I may never know what's going on, but I'm going to trust God. And you can have joy and rejoicing in the midst of a trial. In conclusion, you ready? You say, I was ready for the conclusion 20 minutes ago. How's your joy? How's your joy? If I asked your wife or your husband, would their answer be the same as yours? How's your joy? Are you a joy to be around? When troubles come, we're commanded to rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Let's say it together. Ready? Rejoice evermore. You just memorized 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Very good. I knew you guys were sharp. Rejoice evermore. Let's pray. Lord God, we have no idea what will happen this week or even this afternoon. Lord, you've commanded us to rejoice no matter what. And I pray that you'd help us to have a right view of God and to be controlled by the Spirit of God, that we would be joyful even in trials and in difficulties, we pray. Help us to be a good testimony this week of your love and power and grace and faithfulness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.